Good morning. It's good to be with you all. Good to see a number of you folks from the wedding yesterday, and we'll be praying that the Lord will give you safe travels as you return to Oklahoma, to Pennsylvania, or to wherever else you're going in between those two places. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Our congregation's been studying the book of Proverbs for several months now, and we're not doing the typical topical approach where you pick a topic and then trace the theme through the book. We're actually reading it in the order that it's been given to us by the Lord, trying to find a theme in larger sections, and then trying to interpret the individual Proverbs in light of the theme. Today we've come to chapter 15, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 19 for our sermon text this morning. So please give attention to the Word of God. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A merry heart makes cheerful countenance, but by sorrow the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us as we study it together this morning. Well, last week I received a flyer in the mail from the university called Lifelong Learning. And it was a little catalog advertising a whole bunch of different classes that would be short, a couple days long or a few weeks long, and then maybe some field trips. And you could study everything from Alfred Hitchcock films to wildlife conservation to metalsmithing to limestone quarries to Italian food to Dickens novels. So it's a wide variety of choices. And we might ask, why would the university do this? Some cynics among us might say it's another opportunity to make money, right? They make money doing this, but they really don't charge very much for these classes. So I doubt they make very much money doing it. I think it's more a type of thing to generate goodwill in the community, because there are, after all, a lot of people who come to Bloomington and retire here just for such opportunities. Now, I know many of you here are visiting, but just keep in mind that when you do decide to retire, this is a great place to retire. Having said that, part of the issue there is that giving people learning opportunities is good. And continuing to study is healthy. It's good for you and for me to continue to challenge our minds and to grow and to learn new things. Now, many of you are thinking or have thought, well, when I finish school, or whatever it is, whether it's high school or college or some graduate, when I finish this, I'm done. I'm not going to go back to school anymore. And I've heard that kind of speaking before. But whether or not you go to school, you should be learning. You should be committed to learning and studying for the rest of your life. This is one of the reasons why hopefully your doctor gets continuing education every year. It's not a good thing to go to a doctor who hasn't learned anything new in the 25 years that he or she's been out of medical school. That this is part of what keeps people sharp and on top of their game. Well, what's true for our minds and our health here in the world is also true for our spiritual health. That as Christians, we need to be committed to a lifetime of learning. And I think it can be tempting for us as Christians. Once we've read through the Bible, once we feel like we're pretty familiar with the Scripture, that our passion for continuing to study and learn can ebb and go away from us. But this passage reminds us how vital it is for us to continue to pursue knowledge and wisdom of God throughout our entire lives. And that if we do that, God actually promises to work in our lives in such a way to increase our love for Him and our love for other people. And so that's what I hope we'll see as we look at the passage, that you and I are to pursue wisdom throughout our entire lives. We are to pursue learning through our entire lives, with the expectation that God will use that to conform us more to His image, to give us a greater love for Christ, for God, and for His people. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning for me, you might draw a picture of you reading a book and studying. And I want you to listen for what are the kinds of things God wants us to learn as we continue to study. There is an outline in the bulletin, and there's some cross references I'll be referring to that are in there as well. You'll see the first thing we want to notice this morning is that you and I are to be perpetual learners. We are to be perpetual learners. And we see this in a number of places in the passage. So in verse 5, we are told that a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Now we remind ourselves that this book was originally written by Solomon for his sons at the court. And of course it applies to all of us. But the reminder here is that it's a fool that despises instruction, but he who receives, takes in to his life correction, that is the one who is prudent. Now recognize what's implied here is if you receive correction is that you've made a mistake. You only get corrected here if you've done something wrong. And part of the idea is that we can learn from our mistakes. Now, children, I know some of you have had your parents say to you, I've told you not to do that before. Why are you doing that again? And whatever kind of thing it is, we won't speculate right now. Your parents have told you multiple, and sometimes that frustrates your parents. They're saying, why are you not getting this lesson? And this is a challenge for all of us, that we need to learn from our mistakes and take in what we learn from those. Verse 10 tells us that there's a lot at stake here. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. That's how serious this is. If you hate correction, if you hate learning, the consequence is death. It's extremely serious. Verse 12 describes it this way. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. So the fool, the person who's rejected God and His wisdom, doesn't really want to learn. This is the person that says, don't confuse me with the facts. Sadly, many of these people are on television today, posing as commentators, right, for political issues. Don't confuse me with the facts. I know what's true. There's a story in the Bible about Ahab wanting to go up to fight against Ramoth Gilead. And the king of the southern kingdom is there with him, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat says, can't we ask a prophet if we should do this or not? And you remember, Ahab says, well, I've got all these prophets here that are all telling me everything's good to go. And Jehoshaphat says, is there no one here that's a prophet of the Lord? He had all these false prophets. And he said, well, there is one, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. Right? I don't want to know the truth if the truth means I have to change. And so what happens, right? The prophet comes, Ahab ignores him, and goes to his death. Exactly what the proverb says here. If you don't want to learn, it will have tremendous negative consequences in your life. Commentator Bruce Waltke, speaking about this, and I put this in your outline, said, if one does not love correction and shuns the company of the wise, his heart is set on self-love, flattery, and frivolity, not on God, truth, and righteousness. This is part of what it means to be a follower of God, is to learn, to want to learn, and to be prepared even to learn from your mistakes. We're called not to be people who will not learn. Verse 14 adds to this by saying, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. That we should be people who are aggressively seeking to learn more. The other day, my mom, who's almost 80 years old, came over to visit, and she brought a meal for us, like great mothers do, right? She brought a meal. It was a dish that she had never made before. Because this is what my mom does. She's been married 60 years and has been cooking, right, for 60 years. But she's still trying to find new recipes. So she goes online. She finds a new recipe. Ah, that looks good. She reads the comments. They say, well, they tell you to make this in an 8x13 pan. If you do that, you're not going to have enough room for this to set up. Like, okay, so we make the changes that are suggested online, and we bring the dish and try it on relatives. Right? First time. And this was actually a keeper. It was a good one. But I just think that's fascinating. To be at that stage in your life, you don't have to do that. But she loves learning. She loves trying new things. And this is the way it should be with you and me as we think about our minds, our opportunities to learn, and especially our opportunities to learn about God, who He is, and what He's done. We should be seeking this kind of learning. God is a topic that you and I can never exhaust. There's more there to learn than we could ever learn in a lifetime. In fact, I think that's part of what eternity is going to be for. We'll be learning. And so you've got a source of learning there, something you can learn that you'll never exhaust. And so I ask you, are you still trying to learn? Do you read? Are you trying to read things? There are some folks here that are involved in Bible studies. There's opportunities for Bible. We have people that are in book clubs, just forcing themselves with a little accountability to read books on a regular basis and then discuss them. The CE committee is providing a Table Talk magazine for anyone who wants to use that. There's opportunities to read. Do you listen? There are podcasts, there are sermons, there are Christian speakers that you can listen to. Do you talk to others? Are you engaged in learning? We have a member of our congregation here whose native language is Chinese. Okay, so she's learning English. She's taking her second or third class from our seminary online right now. Just hungry to learn, even if it means learning in a language that's not her own. You and I need to think about our commitment to learn, because it reminds us here that that's how the wise live. We need to be perpetual learners. Secondly, we look at the passage, we see some of the things we should be learning. Learning should increase your understanding of the power of your Word. So one of the things we learn through as we grow, as we study God and His Word, is how to use our words. And if you go back to verses 1 and 2 of our passage, you see that he addresses there, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So one of the things we learn as we continue to study and grow in wisdom is how to use our words. And here specifically, how to use our words to diffuse situations that could be volatile. And you know, some of you like to pour gasoline when there's a little bit of fire and cause a really bad situation. And this is calling you to use your words to diffuse difficult situations. Verse 18 in the passage is telling us something similar. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. That there's a way to speak and to show self-control that brings peace and harmony. Now, children, let me ask you this. When you hear your brother or sister say something like this, "I don't want to play with you anymore. I don't like playing with you. I don't want to play with you." How do you respond to that? Do you respond by saying, "I'm really sorry to hear that, and I hope you'll change your mind because I really like playing with you"? Is that we're chuckling? Is that not what we hear? You see how that kind of answer can make your sibling calm down, right? Turn away wrath. Now, if you answer and say, "Oh, really? Well, I don't want to play with you either, because you'd never share." Right now, we've not only responded in kind, we've one-upped the person, and we're going to make the situation even worse. And this is telling you, your words have power to actually diffuse difficult situations. Verse 4 tells us something wonderful about our words as well. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. That if your words you're speaking are wholesome and are true, you have the power to bring life to other people. Now, certainly when we talk to people about the Lord Jesus, we can do that. But when we bring a word of encouragement to a discouraged friend, we can bring life to somebody through our words. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse or spread knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. That here's a call that as we learn, we should be sharing what we're learning with others. We should be speaking and helping others. And this is one of the things that a church is so wonderful for. A church that's multi-generational, right? This is a little aside why being only in the college group is stunting for you. Because being in a multi-generational setting, you have an opportunity, younger people, to talk to and learn from older people who know a lot more than you do. And we need to hear from our older folks. We need our older folks to be willing to spread their knowledge. And we need younger folks who want to listen and take time to do that. We had something like 7 or 8 weddings this last year. We have a lot of young people getting married. New husbands, new wives. There's a lot of people you can talk to that can be a great resource. New fathers, new mothers. Just a hint. Don't take your parenting advice from the nurse at the hospital. Okay? And nothing against them, but they're not going to give you the same kind of advice you're going to get from the other women in the church who have been there and have done that. So we have to be willing to spread our knowledge around. The Bible tells us a story in David's life when he was on the run. And he and his men were camping out. And they were near a man who had some great resources named Nabal. And you probably remember that story where David's men guarded the flocks and protected the workers. And at the end of that time, when the harvest came in, David sent his men and say, "Hey, you know, would you mind sharing a little bit with us? We're living out here, and we've kept you safe all this time." And Nabal, of course, gave a very harsh answer and criticized David and would not share at all. And David, you'll remember, and his men put their swords on, got on their horses, and they were committed to completely wiping that man and his family out. But that man's wife found out what was going on, Abigail, and took some food and went down and met David. And what did she say to him? She said, "We know you're going to be the king. You're the Lord's anointed. You don't want to do this. You don't want to look back on this day after you become the king and say, I slaughtered a bunch of farmers and herdsmen because I was angry and had been offended." And she spoke a kind, gentle word and diffused a situation that would have resulted in many deaths. There's a power in our words. And you and I have a power in our words. And part of growing in wisdom and learning is to understand the power that God gives you in your words. And this applies to you parents as you speak to your children, spouses as you speak to one another, students as you speak to your teachers, and children as you speak to your parents. All of this is something that we can apply. We must continue to learn, and we must learn how our words can promote peace. Thirdly, this text tells us that your learning should also give you a greater knowledge of God. And the passage reminds us of some important things about God. In verse 3, the passage says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Now, this is a figure of speech. God is a pure spirit. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have eyes. Right? But what it's picturing here is the fact that God sees everything. God knows everything that's happening in the world. And when it mentions the good and the evil, that's also a figure of speech meaning everybody, right? It covers everything you can imagine. God sees it all. And verse 11 tells us a little bit more of God's knowledge. It says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men." If God is able to look into the grave and look into the place of judgment and know everything that's going on there, you better believe He can look inside your heart and your mind and know what you're thinking and know what your attitudes are and know everything about you. God has this kind of comprehensive knowledge. And the reason this is that the Proverbs are reminding us of this is that there's a profound consequence of God having that knowledge of you. In Job 34, verses 21 and 22, we read, "His eyes are on the ways of man, and He sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." You can't hide from God. Or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And that's really why this is being brought up in the book of Proverbs. Because of the fact that God can see all things, He can see into your heart, you and I answer to God. And the wise person is the person that lives before the face of God, conscious that God is seeing everything that we're doing. And so even in those times when we're alone and there's no human person there seeing what we're doing, and we may be tempted to do things that we think we can get away with because my spouse isn't going to see it, God's seeing it. And there's no such thing as a hidden sin that goes unnoticed. And this is an important thing we need to learn. As we study God, we must learn more and more who God is as our great judge and our perfectly holy God. John Calvin, in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, he begins the whole book. It's a long book. He begins it by saying, we can't know anything about ourselves or really about anything else unless we first know God. Because everything you think about yourself, if you measure yourself against other people, which is common, isn't it, is false. He said, you can only have a true picture of who you are if you know first who God is. Because it's only in light of God's awesome holiness and perfection that you can truly understand who you are as a sinner who's laid open and naked before a holy God. And you see how as you grow, as you pursue knowledge of God, this will help you if you see God as He really is. It'll help you deal with your sin more seriously. It'll help you understand the remedy for sin that's available through Jesus Christ and how everything we have in life depends on that grace that God gives us in mercy. So as you seek learning, understand that you should be growing in your knowledge of who God is. Fourthly, as you grow in learning, you should be learning that your inner life in Christ is greater than your external circumstances. Now, Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, these verses are in the bulletin. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had learned to be content in all circumstances. He was not born with that ability. He was not born being content. He learned it. It was something he pursued and he learned over time. It's very interesting that this verse that many people put on their refrigerator, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right, is not about, it turns out, running marathons or climbing mountains or getting that degree. It's about being content in all circumstances. Now you might be let down because you like to use that verse to inspire yourself to do it. But I'm telling you, if you and I could learn the contentment that Paul has, we'd have something far greater than climbing a mountain or running a marathon or any of those things. We'd have something we could take with us into any situation in life and be at peace. And this is what the passage is talking about in these verses 13 to 17. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So the inner life has great power. The inner life can actually impact the outer life so that it dictates, in a sense, how we interface with the world. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. What is it saying there that the status of your inner life, what Paul was talking about, what he had in Christ, is able to overcome the circumstances of life so that even in a difficult situation, you have a continual feast. There's something there feeding you, even when in the outside world you're being oppressed. I think of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Those men had been beaten, arrested unjustly. Their feet had been put in the stocks, and they're thrown into the prison. And they're a bloody, uncomfortable mess sitting in the prison. And what do those men do? They sing psalms of praise to God. And their witness is so powerful, right? It leads to the conversion of the Philippian jailer. I'm telling you, if you can be in a prison and be in pain and still worship God, you have a continual feast. You have something that is only gotten through God's grace. And this is what we learn as we pursue wisdom. Verse 16, a similar idea. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. If you fear God, if you love and reverence God, even if your external circumstances are bad, you have something that's greater than the greatest gifts on earth. The inner man surrendered to God is able to abound in plenty and in want. Or verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Again, this is the word translated herbs could be vegetables. So what it's saying there, right, is if you have the simplest, least expensive food, but you have love, genuine love, you have something greater than filet mignon or whatever you think is the most expensive, most delightful food that lacks love. I think this is fascinating for you children. It means that if you're sitting around the table where there is a love for God and a love for you and your family, you ought to rejoice in whatever your mom and dad put before you to eat. All right. Even if it is only vegetables. What a blessing to have love. The inner life is greater than our circumstances. Back in the late 90s, Philip tells me he was 16 years old. They found one sick dairy cow on his father's farm. And the government came in and killed every single of their dairy cows. Something like 300 or something dairy cows. destroyed. And when you're a dairy farmer, that's your whole life gone. That's your livelihood gone. And you're starting from scratch. And this may be somewhat apocryphal. Philip and I are still trying to figure this out. But one of the men who served as a pastor in their church said, this is why Habakkuk 3:17 to 19 were posted in their session room. And that verse, those verses say, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. You understand, that's the power of God. That a person who's lost it all is still praising and worshiping God, realizing, well, I haven't actually lost it all after all, because I have the living God who's taken me as His own child. What a wonderful thing. This is what wisdom teaches you. This is why you have to keep learning. That you would see this in your own life. You have something inside you from God that's greater than any of your circumstances. Now, I hate to tell you this. The only way you can learn that is to go through difficult times. That's the only way you can learn that. That's one of the things you have to be pursuing learning through. Is when God puts a difficult time in your life, you have to, especially in those times, pursue learning. Lord, what will you teach me here in the midst of this about you, about me, about this world? But that's where we really grow. We really grow. So as you learn, learn more about the inner life that you have in Christ. And finally, see here that your learning will enable you to experience more of the grace of God in your life. God makes incredible promises to you as you seek a life of learning. He promises to bless you. In verse 6, in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. And again, it's not just talking about money here. It's talking about the blessing of God that's on the house of the righteous. And in the book of Proverbs, we said this before, righteous and wise are used interchangeably, just like foolish and wicked are used interchangeably. The one who is seeking wisdom, he promises you will have treasure, that he will pour out blessing. In verse 19, the last verse of this portion we read, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. It's a wonderful picture. I don't know if you've ever been out picking blackberries or something like that. Try to walk. You want to walk on a path that's just solid blackberry bushes. That's what you're choosing when you choose to go your own way in life. But it says if you pursue wisdom, if you pursue learning through the Lord, your life will be like a highway. Not like 37 north of Martinsville, right? But like 69 going south to Evansville. And if you want to ride on an awesome highway, and there's nobody on that highway if you go down to, I mean, that thing is amazing. That's what God's talking about here. Your life will be like that. That doesn't mean it's easy. It means God will open a way for you. God will show you the way He wants to get you to go. He will guide you, and He will help you, and He will be with you. Verses 8 and 9 speak also of the blessings, but there's a warning mixed in. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. We should pause there. You understand it's saying a person coming to worship, bringing a sacrifice, who's not a person pursuing God, we have a name for that, right? It's called a hypocrite. And it's saying, God isn't, you can't buy God off. God isn't impressed with that. That sacrifice is an abomination to God. And you and I need to remind ourselves that because we come to church, we have not bought God off. God does not owe us anything. That's not where we're finding a blessing, because we do this and then God has to do that for it. That's not what's going on here. It's the second half of verse 8. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The one living in dependence upon God, calling out to God, God says your prayers are a delight to him. Not an annoyance that bothers him, but a delight that you would cry out to him as one of his children seeking to serve him. Verse 9, similar. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. If you commit yourself to learning, God loves that. God said he loves you as one of his children who commits himself or herself to learning and to study and to pursuing the wisdom of God. And we know all of this comes to us only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus who came and perfectly sought wisdom. I think it's amazing, right? The Bible tells us that when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple learning. Learning. It says that he grew in wisdom and stature before God and man. Jesus was a real human being. He did not come into the world knowing everything in his human nature. Yes, in his divine nature. In his human nature, he had to learn it, just like you and I have to learn it. Now, he wasn't hindered by sin, but he had to learn. And there he is at 12, learning, studying. There he is later in his life, staying up all night to be with God in prayer, learning, seeking, pursuing. And because Jesus did that perfectly, when we don't, Jesus came and used his words perfectly, and we don't. Jesus had an inner life that was perfect, and ours isn't. Consider that when Jesus was on the cross, he had the presence of mind while he's going through the worst human suffering as well as the wrath of God. And he has the presence of mind to quote Scripture several times, to quote Scripture, specifically fulfilling the prophecies about him. He had an inner life that overcame his external circumstances. Jesus had these things in perfection. We don't. But because he did, for our sakes, and because by his sacrifice for us, we are forgiven, you and I have hope that we can actually learn, that we can actually grow in our wisdom. Not just when we first become Christians, but our entire lives. And you children who are here and have had the blessing of growing up learning the truth, we should, I mean, when you're adults, you should be so far off the charts where you are in terms of your knowledge of God. What a blessing you have. But some of us are here who are very new in the faith. We really are. And we give thanks. Okay, we've started. We want to grow. As long as we're alive, we want to grow. And to do that, we have to study. We have to pursue the Lord. I put in the outline a quotation from the missionary David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the Native American Indians in New England, in the Indians in New England in the mid-1700s. And look at what, I thought it was interesting. This is a journal entry in his diary from January 14th, 1744. And I saw this last week. So look at what he writes. This morning I enjoyed a most solemn season in prayer. My soul seemed enlarged and assisted to pour out itself to God for grace and for every blessing I wanted for myself, for my dear Christian friends, and for the Church of God, and was so enabled to see him who is invisible that my soul rested on him for the performance of everything I asked, agreeable to his will. It is then my happiness to continue instant in prayer, and was enabled to continue in it for nearly an hour. It's beautiful. And when you realize that David Brainerd was literally freezing, living outdoors in the cold New England winter, starving, barely had enough to eat. He was alone much of the time and isolated from his friends and his family. He was poor, incredibly destitute. And on top of all that, he had tuberculosis. And his life was literally ebbing out of him day by day. And yet here's a man with a continual feast because he's pursued the wisdom of God and he's found the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has something inside of him that's far greater than his circumstances. This is what's possible with God. The Lord calls you and me to pursue learning for our whole lives. We'll never have it all figured out. You'll never be done. Praise God for that. Pursue learning and expect Him to work in your life so that you would love Him more and love others more as you learn. Let's give Him thanks and pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that Your Word challenges us to be lifelong learners. We confess that oftentimes we're very lazy about this once we get to a point where we're comfortable. Lord, we pray that You would challenge us to continue pursuing learning about You, about Your Word, about how to serve You. Lord, we thank You for the promises here that as we learn, we understand more clearly how our words can benefit or even hurt people. We learn more about who our Lord is and what He's like. We learn more about how Christ has given us something inside that is greater than our circumstances. We see Your grace more and more, and we see ourselves transformed as we continue to pursue throughout our lives. We pray that You would help us to do this faithfully. And we're so thankful, Lord, that You've taken us as Your own through the Lord Jesus. We pray for any here who do not know Christ, that they might come to You in faith. And we're so thankful, Lord, that You'll take us wherever we are as we come to You and work with us there. Please help each one of us to be growing, to be on this pathway of learning, and help us to pursue that all the way up until the time we go to be with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll sing back our praise to the Lord from Psalm 27, Selection D. This portion starts out, O Lord, teach me to follow You. This is our prayer, that the Lord would teach us to follow Him, to live as He wants us to live. Instruct me in Your way and lead me on a level path. Because of foes, I pray. We'll face difficulty in this life, but the Lord will lead us on. Let's stand and sing our praise to Him.